The story is told about three brothers that died and went up to St. Peter's Golden Gate up there. And St. Peter says, well, I'm going to have to ask you to tell me the gospel story. And so the first one said, well, I don't know anything at all about that. And the demons come and took him away. And the second one said, well, said it's something about Jesus. That's all I remember. And the demons come and took him away. And the third one said, hold it. St. Peter said, I know all about that. Said it's about Jesus of Nazareth. He was born over in Palestine of the Jews. He went about doing good, healing the sick, raising the dead, telling everybody about God's love, preaching about God's love. And the Jews, they hated him. They give him to the Romans, and the Romans crucified him and buried him. And Peter said, well, come on in, brother. He said, no. Said, you hadn't heard it all yet. Said he rose on the third day, and if he don't see a shadow, we get 3 more months of winter. Now, I don't want you going up there on that judgment day and trying to give God a story like that about the gospel story. The gospel story is extremely important. It's very important. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which you have also received, and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if, big word, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory that which I delivered unto you. What if you don't? Unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The Bible teaches that the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We can't improve upon that. We can't add anything to that to make it better. It is a time in history when the God of the universe intervened in the affairs of men, suffered death for you and I, rose from the dead to demonstrate his holiness and his mighty power, and has now given us the promise of eternal life. There's a code word in the Bible that we're going to study today. It goes all the way through the Bible. And so if you don't get along well in your Bible today, I advise you to sit back and just listen and get a tape of this, and you can study it better at home. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, Paul says, remember that Jesus Christ, to the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. So Paul teaches Timothy that he is to teach about Jesus Christ of the seed, and here's a word, the seed, and that word means child, one child. God is teaching that from the very beginning, we're going to see that he's been promising one thing, that a child is coming in history, and he's going to intervene in the affairs of men. He will be the Messiah and the Christ. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He, that's God, saith not unto seeds as of many, but as unto one, unto thy seed, which is Christ. So in this verse, the Apostle Paul is teaching us that every time God used this word to Abraham, and in fact throughout the entire Old Testament, he was talking about one thing, the Christ, the Messiah, who was to come. Now for Paul's lesson, he takes it back only to Abraham, but we're going to take it back to the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. God says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. In putting the curse upon the serpent in the Garden of Eden, God looks all the way through history and says that there's going to be a child coming, a seed, one child is coming, and I will put enmity and strife between you and this seed that's coming, and thou shalt bruise his heel, and he shall bruise thy head. If you're walking out in the woods and you step on a snake, big old fat guy like me, he's liable to bite you on the heel, but you'll crush his head. It is a death blow to the serpent. This is just a common metaphor. We use the same type of metaphors today when we say, you'll bite the dust and I'll walk all over you, or you'll come crawling to me. These are just common metaphors that are used, and God is saying that Satan will bite the dust. He will come crawling when the Christ treads upon him. Now, in that same chapter down in verse 21, it says, and the Lord God made coats of skin and clothed them, speaking of Adam and Eve, teaching that it was necessity to have the death of an innocent victim. They must be the death of an innocent victim. Christ is going to come in several thousand years and be that innocent victim in place of you and I who deserve death. Now, when we follow this key word a little further in Genesis chapter 4, verse 25, it says, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. So here we see that this becomes now, and we're following a family line, it becomes a Sethetic line, that through Seth the Christ, the Messiah, is going to be born. After the flood, when we turn over to Genesis chapter 9, beginning in verse 8, and God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. So here we see this word again. And if you have new modern translations, beginning with Abraham here next in Genesis 12, throughout the rest of the book of Genesis and new modern translations, they mistranslate this word, descendants, instead of descendant, one child. It's not that the Jews are so much God's chosen people, it is that the Christ is God's chosen person. The Old Testament is the story of a nation coming into being. The New Testament is the story of a man. There's a big difference here. It's not that all God is blessing all of the Jews, and it's true that they were blessed somewhat in that they were given the Scriptures and things of that nature, but the real blessing is this Christ who's to come. Now, in Genesis chapter 12, at the call of Abraham, now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless him that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So we see from this several things. We're going to have to be in this family line, and it's going to be a blessing that's going to be for all families of the world, Gentiles too. You see, at the call of Abraham, everybody else in the world became Gentiles, and that means the nations, and without God. And so most of the nations during this time were without God. Turn to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, verse 17. That in blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and the sand that is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies. Notice he is singular. And in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. So God is telling Abraham that this child, this Messiah who's to come, this child in some wonderful way, every person that is in him is going to be just like another star in heaven, another grain of sand upon the seashore. Now turn with me over to Genesis chapter 26. And Abraham's son, Isaac, is being talked to in verse 3. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and to thy seed will I give all these countries, and I will perform the oath that I swear unto Abraham thy father, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. So since we're Gentiles and nations of the earth, we need to find out how to get into this seed, because that's where the blessings are for the Gentiles. Turn with me now to Genesis chapter 35, beginning in verse 10. Isaac's son, Jacob. And God said unto him, Thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. And God went up from him. Now when you turn to Genesis chapter 49, now we've seen that Abraham was the father. He had a son, Isaac. He had a son, Jacob. Jacob's name is changed to Israel, and Israel has 12 sons. So now Israel, or Jacob, is on his deathbed, and he's getting old, and he's prophesying about what's going to happen to his family in the future, beginning in verse 10, Genesis 49, verse 10. It says, The scepter shall not depart from Judah. Scepter is what a king holds in his hand. A scepter shall not depart from Judah. And so Judah will be the kingly tribe. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. And that word means has the ability to carry out capital punishment. So there will always be a king from the tribe of Judah who will rule in Israel, and he'll always have the ability to carry out capital punishment until Shiloah, and this word Shiloah in the Hebrew means to him to whom it belongs. What? To him to whom the real scepter belongs. To him who is the real lawgiver. Till Shiloah comes, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Binding his foal unto a vine, and his ass's colt unto a choice vine. Now we don't know what that means, but way back here in Genesis 49:10, the Bible is teaching us when the Christ comes, it's going to have something to do with an ass, a donkey, the colt, the foal of an ass. Now we don't know what that means yet, but the prophet is just telling us that in the future, when the Christ comes, y'all watch out, it's going to have something to do with a donkey. Now turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 18. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, beginning in verse 18, we see that the Christ is going to be a prophet. But if you look down to verse 21, And if thou shalt say in thy heart, How shall we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? When the prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing the Lord has not spoken, but the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, and thou shalt not be afraid of him. So God is telling us, he's setting a standard of how we can know the truth, how we can know a true prophet from a false prophet. The way we can know a true prophet is that everything he says must come to pass. Not just some of it, but everything he says must come to pass. We'd like to encourage our radio audience. Do you worship at home? Why don't you come into fellowship? Visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape. Turn with me now to 2 Samuel chapter 7. We get a little further in the future, and King David comes along. And David was a man of blood. David had killed many people. And the children of Israel sang about him, for Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. So David is a man of blood, and he wants to build a house or a temple for God. And God tells him, no, you're a man of blood. You can't do that. Now beginning in verse 12. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed. There's that code word again. I will set up thy seed after thee that shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. So he's going to be a king. That's the meaning of the word kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. This Messiah, this Christ who's going to come, is not going to set up a temporary kingdom. He's going to set up an eternal kingdom, a kingdom of God that's going to go on forever. It's not going to be changed. God is going to set up an eternal kingdom by this Christ who's going to come. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. 1,000 years now before the Christ is born, God tells David that the Messiah who's going to come, going to be born out of your family, I will be his father and he will be my son. And if he commit iniquity, a better word there, if sin is reckoned to him, I'll chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. The Roman soldiers who beat him were the children of men. Verse 16, and thy house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, and thy throne shall be established forever. Turn to Psalms 2. Psalms 2. David writes the Psalms, and in Psalms 2, he's going to give us prophecy. In the Old Testament, we have prophecy, and in the New Testament, we have its fulfillment. So that's what we're going to look at this morning, prophecy in the Old Testament and its fulfillment in the New Testament. And don't forget Deuteronomy 18, where it said, every word of the Lord must come to pass. Psalms chapter 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed. And that word there, anointed, is Messiah. It is the same word that we get Christ from. So here in this psalm, we're told that the kings of the earth will be against the Christ when he comes. What kings? Well, Herod the Great tried to kill him. He killed all the babies in Bethlehem. Herod Antipas, his son, had his robe taken off at his crucifixion and had a purple robe put on him and made fun of him. The kings of the earth and the rulers, who's that? Well, the Sanhedrin court and the council of the Jews against the Lord and his anointed. Verse 4, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have him in derision. It's a divine ridicule. God's going to divinely ridicule these people. Then shall he speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. In 70 A.D., in a mere 40 years after the death of Christ, Jerusalem is destroyed by the Romans, and that's the end of the nation of Israel. No matter what they do, verse 6, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Even though they're going to kill the Christ, it doesn't matter. God's plans will overcome. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Now, how do you know, preacher, that you're rightly dividing the word of truth, that you're practicing proper exegesis this morning? Well, that verse right there is quoted by Paul in Acts 13:33. So I know that I'm practicing dividing the Bible correct. That these verses are quoted in Acts chapter 4, verse 25. So we know that we're rightly dividing the word of truth this morning. Turn with me to Psalms chapter 22. Psalms chapter 22. This is written 1,000 years before Christ is born. We have copies of all of the Old Testament, which we're going to be studying mainly this morning. We have copies of all the Old Testament from the Dead Sea Scrolls, which were written before Christ was ever born. We know that this Old Testament was written long before Christ was born, but we have copies of it that are older than Christ. You understand? There are copies right now today. 4Q Isaiah, as an example, is dated to the 3rd century B.C., 200 years before Christ was born. Now look at Psalms 1, written 1,000 years before Christ was born. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Matthew 27:45, and there was darkness over the whole land from the 6th hour to the 9th hour. And about the 9th hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The very words of Christ as he hung on the cross, the prophet here gives us 1,000 years before it happens so that we can know, we can have something to hold our faith to, we can know that this is truth. Drop down to verse 6, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. And many said, he hath a devil, why hear ye him? Verse 7. And all they that see me laugh me to scorn, they shoot out the lip and they shake the head, saying. And of course the New Testament says, and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. shooting out their heads and wagging their heads, the same thing, Matthew 27:39. Verse 8, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. And of course, the New Testament tells us in Matthew 27:43, he trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said that I am the Son of God. Here we have the actions of the people around the cross described and it fulfilled. Here we have the very words of the people around the cross prophesied and it fulfilled exactly. Drop down to verse 14. I am poured out like water. Jesus' blood was freely poured out. In the temple there was a water sacrifice that was given before the slaughter. And so his blood is poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. The result of hanging on the cross is that your arms and your shoulders slip out of joint. And my heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. That's true. But he was altogether human. And it hurt him to go to the cross. It hurt him to suffer this beating for you and I that we deserve. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, like an old piece of broken clay pot. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. John 19:28, Jesus said, I thirst. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. What a wonderful metaphor. God had said, the soul that sinneth shall die, and dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return. Now Christ never sinned. He was brought to the dust of death. But what was the result of this? We're going to see is he's raised from the dead. He's not going to go down to the dust like you and I are. He was raised from the dust of death. For dogs, Caleb is a Hebrew word here. It's a slang word meaning a sissy, a male prostitute. For Caleb, dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I'll ask you like old Doubting Thomas today. Then saith he unto Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach here thy hands and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing. Do you believe? Thomas had to see with his own eyes. But Jesus told Thomas, thou hast seen and thou believest. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. That's us. Even a better blessing than some of the apostles got. Look down to verse 17. I may tell all my bones, and they look and they stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots for my vesture. John 19:23 in the New Testament. Then the soldiers took Jesus' garments and made four parts to every soldier a part. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. And they said, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it whose it shall be. Yes, the scripture was fulfilled. The prophet tells us that they'll shoot dice over his clothes. John 19:23 tells us they did exactly that. They shot dice over his clothes. How do you know you're rightly dividing the word of truth, preacher? Well, John quotes it in verse 24 there. He says that the scripture might be fulfilled, and then he quotes this scripture with his read. Drop down to verse 20. Deliver my soul from the sword, and my darling, he's David's darling, he's David's Savior too, and my darling from the power of the dove. Look at verse 22. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Hebrews 2:12 quotes that verse and says that Jesus is here right with us right now today. And when we sing praises to God, Jesus is here singing praises to God too. And our singing, even though Kelly sings off key, our singing goes through the song of the Messiah to God and is pleasing and acceptable to God. Look at verse 24. For he, God, hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, Jesus, when he's beat up on that cross. Neither hath he, God, hid his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard, God heard. My praise shall be of thee in a great congregation. I will pay my vows before him that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. Jesus said the meek shall inherit the earth, didn't he? The meek shall eat this food of life that Christ is going to give us and be satisfied. And they that praise the Lord, that seek him, your heart shall live forever. So one of the first times in the Old Testament, everlasting life is alluded to. It's not promised, but it's alluded to. And all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. It's again, just like God told Abraham, that all families of the earth shall be blessed. Everybody who's going to be saved is going to come through this Christ from all kindreds of the earth, all the way around the world. Everybody is going to, who's going to be saved is going to come to this Christ.
KKGM, Fort Worth, Dallas, a Mortenson Broadcasting Station.
For the kingdom is the Lord, and he is the governor among the nations. And so at his resurrection, Jesus said, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. What could that mean? Well, that weekend that Jesus was crucified, what was going on? Well, it was Passover. And what is Passover? A feast. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. But it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall that they might be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. What happened that weekend? What was all the fat cats doing? Well, they were eating and worshiping. They were having a great time while Christ was being offered on that cross. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. And all they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. Every person who goes down to the dust, every person who dies, will bow before this Christ. And as the Apostle Paul says, as the Lord saith, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. I'm telling you, every person who lives is going to die, and every one of them are going to go down to the dust, and every one of them are going to bow before the Christ. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. And what's that key word that we've been searching now? Look at it right here, verse 30. A seed shall serve him. One child is coming, and he's going to serve God. He's going to be the only one to serve God. Nobody else has really perfectly served God, for we have not a great high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but is in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. This Christ, when he comes, is going to be the only one to perfectly serve God. And they shall come and declare his righteousness to a people that shall be born, and he has done this. And so in 1,000 years, the apostles went out, and what did they do? They declared his righteousness, the righteousness of God. Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God. Key word is the righteousness of God. Reveal from faith to faith. So here the prophet tells us that when the gospel goes out after the death and the burial and the resurrection, the apostles will teach and declare unto people of all nations the righteousness of God. Turn over to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is writing about 700 to 750 B.C. We'd like to ask our radio audience, why don't you come into fellowship and visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape or to come into fellowship with us. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, the prophet tells us 750 years before Christ is born, behold, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. And so it's this time of year, this what the world calls the Christmas season, that we're here talking about the birth of the Savior, that is mentioned in Isaiah 7:14. But let me tell you something, brethren. Nobody was born to die like Christ was born to die. From before the foundation of the world, He was appointed to come at the very right time in history and die for the sins of the people. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given." What child? That one that's going to be born of a virgin. "And the government shall be upon his shoulder." He'll be king. "And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God." The Mighty God Himself is going to take on flesh and blood and be born here on this earth. That's what this verse is teaching. The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah tells us all manner of things so we might know what the Christ will look like when He comes. So turn now to Isaiah chapter 35, beginning in verse 5. "Then shall the eyes of the blind be opened. Then shall the ears of the deaf be unstopped. Then shall a lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing." This Christ, when He comes, is going to do miracles and heal people as nobody else has ever healed people in all of history. You should be able to pick Him out of a crowd because He's going to be the one that all the action is going to be around. Now look down to verse 8. "And a highway," speaking of the church or the kingdom of God, "and a highway shall be there, and a way it shall be called a way of holiness. For the unclean shall not pass over it." You've got to have your sins washed away to get on this highway. "The unclean shall not pass over it, though it shall be for those wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein." Notice the Scripture is teaching us that this gospel is going to be so simple, so plain, it's going to be like adding up two and two and getting four. This is going to be so simple that a fool can't make a mistake with this. You've got to have an agenda to mess this up. You can't mess this up without an agenda. A fool will not err therein. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah 52. Now, beginning in chapter 42 and in 49 and in 51, God begins giving a picture that not only is this Christ, when He comes, He's going to be a prophet according to Deuteronomy 18. He's going to be a priest according to Psalms 110. He's going to be a king according to 2 Samuel 7:12. But now He's going to be a servant. He's going to be God's servant. What is this servant going to be like? Chapter 13, "Behold my servant, he shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." And that word there, high, means lifted up. And Jesus says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Then He said in John 8, verse 28, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He." And then in John 12, 32, He says, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Behold my servant, he shall deal prudently, be exalted, and extolled, and be very high. As many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." Jesus, when He comes, is going to be beat up and hurt worse than any man who has ever lived. Jesus is going to take a beating that would kill you and I. You think you're tough, you couldn't take the beating that He took, much less the crucifixion, more than any man. Verse 15, "So shall He sprinkle," and this word here in the Hebrew is besprinkle. It means that you're to be here, to be there with blood, as the priest did, and it also means anointing those who are cleansed by the blood with oil. And so it is a very technical word. Speaking of Christ, "So shall He besprinkle many nations, and kings shall shut their mouth at Him." We just read that 2 weeks ago about Antipas II and Paul before Antipas II. "And kings shall shut his mouth at Him." I think Nero went ballistics because Paul preached to him. "For that which has not been told them they shall see, and that which they have heard they shall consider." 53. "Who hath believed our report?" Who among the Jews are going to believe this? Isaiah wrote it down, but it's a lamentation. He's crying, who is going to believe this? And the answer is nobody's going to believe this. It's going to be written down, but it's going to be hid from their eyes. They're not going to be able to see. Who hath believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The arm of God is a metaphor that always means the saving power of God. God's power to save. God is strong and powerful and mighty and able to save. He's able to save the ignorant and those that are out of the way. He's able to save the uttermost, those that come to God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them, the Hebrew writer tells us. Verse 2, for He, Jesus, shall grow up before Him as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness, and when we see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. He's not going to be like the gods of men on the earth. He's not going to be like Zeus and Jupiter, like Hercules, body beautiful, all this beautiful statue of a man that you see, all of these images that they created. He's not going to be like that. He's going to be just like you and I. He's going to be a human being. For since the children were partakers of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise took part of the same. Jesus became a human being just like us. There is no beauty that we should desire Him. He is despised. Notice the continuous action verb. He is despised. He will always be despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid as if it were our faces from Him. Remember old Peter? He swore he'd never deny. And then he heard the cock crow three times. And he remembered that Jesus had told him before the cock crows the third time, you shall deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. He didn't go to the cross where the master was dying. He went out and hid somewhere. We hid if it were our faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. The New Testament tells us in Matthew 27, verse 26, then released He Barabbas unto them. And when He had scourged Jesus, He delivered Him to be crucified. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. A parallelism. All people are sinners. And we've turned everyone to his own way. These balance, this is a parallelism. All people are sinners. All we like sheep have gone astray. And we have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. Pilate said, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not I have power to crucify thee and power to release thee? He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and sheep before shears is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. The very name of the seat that Pilate sat in was called the judgment seat. Then his wife sent to him and said, have nothing to do with that good man, for I have suffered many things this night in a dream because of him. And that took place when Pilate sat in the judgment seat. And of course it tells us in John 19, verse 18, that then led they Jesus from Caiaphas into the hall of judgment. So he's taken from prison and from judgment. He's taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. Now I want you to notice that in verse 8. This Christ who's going to come, in verse 8, he's going to be cut off out of the land of the living. Cut off is killed, just as plain as day, isn't it? That's what that means. Verse 8 is killed. Cut off out of the land of the living. What for? For the transgression of my people was he stricken. It's because you and I are transgressors is the reason that Christ was cut off out of the land of the living. He was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and one on the left. They made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. And then when evening was come, there came a rich man, of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. And he went to Pilate and he begged the body of Jesus. And then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. Then Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb that he had hewn out of the rock, and rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. Yes, Joseph, a rich man of Arimathea, and what does verse 9 say? And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. So in verse 9 here of Isaiah 53, verse 9, he's buried. They made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death because he has done no violence. He told Peter, put up thy sword and thy sheath, for he that liveth the sword must perish or die by the sword. For he has done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. This punishment that Christ is suffering, it pleased God to bruise him. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He, God, has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his what? There's that code word again. See. He'll see his child, his one child, his Messiah who has come. He will see his seed and do what? Prolong his days. How in the world do you prolong somebody's days when you kill them in verse 8, you bury them in verse 9? How do you prolong their days? Well, you just have to raise them from the dead, wouldn't you? So, you see how the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul can say that Christ died for our sins according to what? The Scriptures. What Scriptures? Well, Isaiah 53 is one of them. Psalms 22 is one of them. So you want to teach somebody the gospel, go over to Isaiah 53 and show them the fulfillment in the New Testament, and you'll be showing them the gospel. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief, and thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He, God, shall see his seed and prolong his days, raise him from the dead. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And Jesus said, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. He, God, shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. He's satisfied. God is satisfied for my sins. The debt of my sins have been paid. If you will accept the free gift, the debt of your sins have been paid. And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he has poured out his soul unto death, he was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. That's what we need, is Christ making intercession before God for us. Turn over to Daniel chapter 9 very quickly. We don't have time to study this, but our radio audience, if you'll keep listening this year, you'll surely hear it. Daniel 9 verse 25. Know therefore and understand from the going forth the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be a certain amount of time. Verse 26. And after the 62 sabbatical years shall Messiah be cut off. What do you mean the Jews shouldn't know about this? The prophet tells them in the Old Testament that the Christ is going to be cut off. He's going to be killed. And the people of the Prince that shall come, Titus of Rome was a prince, will destroy the city and the sanctuary, just like it happened. Turn to Micah chapter 5. Being around the Christmas season, people are very familiar with this verse, Micah 5:2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands or the clans of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, who is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting. So God says that this Christ, when he comes, he's going to come from the town of Bethlehem, which is David's hometown, and that God has been promising him from way back here, from old, from everlasting. This has been God's one plan. This is not evolution. This is not an explosion. This is a plan. It's been planned from old, from everlasting. And you know, everybody in the world in Christendom just about knows about this verse, and nobody knows about the verse in front of it. Look at the verse in front of it. And they shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon his cheek. That Christ who's going to come to be born in Bethlehem, they will smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon his cheek. Turn with me to Zechariah 9. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly riding upon an ass, upon the colt, the foal of an ass. And in Matthew chapter 21, Jesus said, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied with a colt with her. Loose them and bring him unto me. Verse 6, and the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and set him thereupon. And a very great multitude spread the garment in the way, and others cut down branches from the trees, and strewed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and followed cried, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. Yes, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh to thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly riding upon an ass, upon the colt, the foal of an ass. You remember all the way back here in Genesis 49:10, God said it'd have something, this Christ who's going to come, he'll have something to do with a colt, the foal of an ass. Look over in Zechariah 12. You ought to study 11's prophecy of Judas, but go over to 12. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me, God, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. When did the Jews ever pierce their God? Well, when he was hanging on that tree and the Roman soldier took a spear and thrust it into his heart, that's when they pierced their God. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and be in bitterness as one is in bitterness for his firstborn. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. In that day that the gospel comes and the Holy Spirit, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanliness. And what's in every fountain you've ever seen? Water. And what is water for on the day of Pentecost? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so this fountain in Jerusalem is going to be for sin and uncleanliness. Look down to verse 6. One will say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hands? And he will say, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Are you Jesus' friend? Don't forget. Don't forget what the gospel is. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is promised from before the foundation of the world. God had a plan. Now back to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And we'll pick up where we begin. Verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed, child, were the promises made. He, God, saith not to seeds as of many, like all the Jews, in other words, but unto one, unto thy seed, which is Christ. Now look down to verse 26. For we're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So every person can now become a child of God. The Bible says we need to believe. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And now this verse we just read, we see that faith, for we're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. The Bible teaches that we need to confess our sins, Jesus, and confess Christ as Lord. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father in heaven. And the Bible teaches that we need to repent for the times of ignorance God has winked at. But now He commands all men everywhere to repent. And the Bible finally teaches that we need to be baptized into Christ. And when you do this, you're translated from the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of His dear Son. Now look at verse 27. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ to put on Christ. Now look at verse 29. And if you be Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What promise? Well, that great promise that God made Abraham in the beginning. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him who curses thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. God wants you to be a blessing. He wants you to come now and become a Christian. If you're here this morning and now's your time to become a Christian, you just march right down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We'd encourage our radio audience to flee the Church of Christ nearest your home and ask, what must I do to be saved before it's everlasting too late? If you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?